Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
What does it take to really plant a church and grow a church? What does it take to prepare a man of God for the ministry? What does it take to prepare our people to serve God? What do we really need to reach the lost world around us? And we find that really one thing is needful. And you know what? It doesn't cost a lot to have this thing. It's something that has incredible power. It's something that perhaps the devil knows the incredible power of it and all that it can accomplish. And so the devil would seek to get us sidetracked on so many other things. That list that I gave you are things that we can use, many of them, to be involved in that. But sometimes we get our soul focused maybe on so many of those things and forget that there is one needful thing. There is something that is absolutely core and essential, bedrock principle, foundational for our church. Sometimes churches may be concerned that they may not have the various resources to have all those different things that I mentioned earlier. And yet we forget that right at our fingertips, we have the very thing that we need. The one thing that we need. And sometimes our reliance, not only our focus, but our reliance shifts to you know, if we just had this, and if we just had this, and if we just had this, boy, then we could build something, then we could grow something, and we forget where our reliance ought to be. Even pastors at times can forget where our reliance ought to be to see God's work go forward, to see people's lives changed and transformed. And today, my goal before you is to present the Word of God that teaches this truth. To bring you back to really the most exciting, the most essential bedrock thing that is essential for us to see a church go forward. And you know what? Maybe you look at all these other things and those have the glitter and those have the glamour and we enjoy some of those different aspects. And maybe at first glimpse you may say, really? That's what it is? That's the bedrock thing that we really need as a church if we're going to grow. All these other things seem so much more exciting and so much more thrilling. But today I believe if you will study God's Word with me and understand this one needful thing, this one bedrock principle, I believe that it is every bit, if not more, exciting than so many of the other things that we depend upon to try to see God's work go forward. And so I want to challenge all of us. I want to encourage all of us. I want to remind all of us as a church here, as we think about a church going forward, that we've got to stick with this book. That we have to have a reliance upon this book. That God's Word is the tool that God uses to grow people's lives, to see people saved, to change them, to build a church for God's honor and for God's glory. And we have this tool. We have the tool that God has given us, and it's an incredible and it's an awesome tool. Stick with the Word. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity you've given today, the burden upon my heart, to present your word in all of its splendor. And Lord, I pray that we'd be excited about the Bible. I pray that we'd be dependent upon the Bible to do the work. I pray that we as a church would see the Bible as the core, as the foundation, as an essential, and that we would just rely upon it to do its work, giving it forward, giving it forth to people. So, Lord, I pray that you would put all those things upon our heart and transform our actions because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our message today is going to have basically two key points, as you can see on the outline in front of you. And there's going to be some sub-points to help us work through these things. 2 Timothy is Paul's last written book, his last inspired book. And you know what? Last words are powerful things, aren't they? They're things that we pay attention to. They're things that we are noticing. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy here, this last inspired book. And Timothy is a younger man in ministry. And Paul has been his mentor. Paul has been someone encouraging him. And Paul has some things to say to him. As Paul is passing off the scene, these are some last words that he is going to look and to leave with Timothy. And what I want to do here in our first point is I want you to see the world in which Timothy was ministering. I want you to see the needy world in which Timothy ministered to. And as you see what Timothy was dealing with, here's what I think you're going to notice. Timothy was dealing with the exact same things that we're dealing with today. And so we're going to do a quick whirlwind overview of a couple points in Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I want you to see the need, number one, the need of the world. Notice here we find who he's writing to. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 7. Notice what Timothy is going through. Timothy is, first of all, a timid, suffering leader. He's timid, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There's some of that timidity there, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He's encouraging Timothy. He talks about the suffering in chapter 2 and verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy is going through hardship and Paul tells him, endure that hardness. Chapter number 3 and verse number 11, Paul is talking about persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as Paul opens up this letter, and you can see in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, ultimately he is going to mention that he is about to die. Paul himself is about to perish. And so here, Paul deals with it over and over, this theme of suffering and hardship. Because you know what? Sometimes serving God is hard. Serving God is difficult. Serving God is challenging. And Paul mentions that here. And when you are going to serve God, there are going to be times in which you're going to face some of those similar challenges. Whether you're a pastor like Timothy or like myself or a deacon or a church member, someone serving God with their life, you're going to go through some times of difficulties. And Paul, one of the themes here, dealing with this hardship, is going to connect it to a basic truth. There's something God has for you that will help you go through the times of suffering. There's an answer. Several of the times that Paul deals with suffering, he directly connects it to this theme I'm going to mention in a moment. What were the needs of Timothy's world? Times of suffering. Times of hardship. Do you suffer? Do you go through hardship? Then you're like Timothy and you need the answer that Paul gives to Timothy. But number two, not only was he a timid, suffering leader, but number two, he faced antagonistic false teachers. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Antagonistic false teachers. And today we do face that on many fronts. Teachers of lies. But they're not just teachers that are teachers of lies. But listen, they are teachers that are bold and that are in your face, right? I mean, they're blatant with it. They're determined with it. And they want to boldly stand up and say that, listen, it is our right to slaughter the innocent before they are born. And they're going to boldly, in your face, declare that that is the case. They're going to boldly, we live in a day now in which major online retailers are going to do all that they can to promote an agenda, and so they will take all of the books off of their online website that would be against that agenda that they are promoting here. It's bold. It's in your face. These here are resisting the truth. And listen, we face that over and over and over again in our world today, in which people are just blatantly resisting the truth. Timothy, face that. You feel it. You feel it when you hear the news and you watch the news and you pick up the newspaper and you look at your news app on your phone here and you see all these different things that are going on in our world today. You see that there are a lot of people that are teaching some wrong views very strongly. How do we respond to that? Paul gives the answer here. Number three, look at chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll see our third truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Number three, he faced a population that was leaving the truth. They would be leaving the truth. The percentage of Christianity in our world today seems less and less and less. Just last night I was just reading statistics about the UK and how much the percentage of Christianity in the UK has declined. And there was some connection there in the United States and how much the percentage of people that claim to be Christians is declining over time. People are less and less interested in the truth. They're less and less interested in Christianity. Oh, their ears, they have itching ears. They want to hear all sorts of things. Just don't tell them about Christianity. They don't want to hear about that today. People will turn away from the truth of a loving God that created me with a purpose to this idea that I just evolved and therefore it was all purely random, it was all purely a chance, and there's no meaning really and significance to life in that. Why would people turn away from a loving God who created them to that? But people do that left and right here. People would reject the idea that, listen, there can be change and there can be transformation and your life can be different to embrace this idea that, listen, I'm stuck this way and there's no possible way that I can change. And shame on you if you ever try to help me to change in our world today. People embrace all sorts of ridiculous ideas and views as long as it's not God. They turn away their ears from the truth. And listen, sometimes we look and we say, there can't have ever possibly been situations that were this bad. And then we open the Bible and we say, oh wow, Timothy went through some of the same things that we went through. A suffering leader. People that are antagonistic towards the truth. People that are leaving the truth. And go to chapter 4 and verse number 6, we'll see the final thing that Timothy was facing. 4:6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Number 4, he faced separation from his mentor. Paul's about to die. He knows the end is coming. And now Timothy, in a human sense, is going to be somewhat alone. Paul's going to be gone. And as you serve God, there are times in which you may feel like you're alone. You may feel like you're by yourself and trying to serve God. You may feel like you're all alone. And here Paul is trying to write the word of God to encourage Timothy. This is what Timothy was facing. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy about. To deal with a young man who was serving the Lord and was suffering. To deal with somebody who went through situations where there were false teachers that were open and antagonistic and resisting the truth. To deal with people who were walking away from the truth. To deal with a person who was maybe going to, in the near future, feel alone as they served God. And listen, do you ever feel like you are going through some of those same situations? What do you have to deal with it? How can we help our world today? What resources do we have? What tools do we have? How can I make it through when I'm suffering? How can I make it through when so many people seem to be resisting the truth? What do we have? Have you come to realize the needs in our world today? Have you been just startled when you've read a news article recently about things that are going on? Have you just been amazed as you're driving down the road and you have on the radio and you hear a news blurb here? Has it staggered your mind? Has it just blown your circuits and you say, how can we deal with this? How can we make a difference in our world today? And listen, as Paul wrote to Timothy, this was the need of Timothy's world. And there has to be something in you that resonates with you and you say, that's the need of our world. Those are at least some of the needs of our world. What were the answers? What was the answer that Paul gave to Timothy for that world? What is the answer that God gives to me for our world today? And I want to tell you, not only is there the need of the world, but there is then the answer of the word. And Paul, one of the great themes that he gives is to tell Timothy, listen, you have the answer. It's in God's word. The answer is in the word of God. And listen, church, we've got to come back to a complete reliance, a complete dependence, a complete passion about this book, that we have the answers for our world. We have the answers for America in this book. That what our church needs and what our world needs to go forward is the answers that are found in this book. And be excited about it. And be passionate about it. And be determined that we're going to stand on the Word of God and boldly declare the Word of God, because it's the only thing that's really going to help. Paul was very passionate. And as we look at this second point about the answers in the Word, I just briefly want you to see how it's a point all the way through this book. And then we're going to land on one of the last passages he looked at and focused in on. So let's go back to chapter number 1 and let's see how he mentions the Word of God in chapter number 1. Verse number 13. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I would say it this way, grip and guard the gospel. When he says, hold fast, hang on to it, grip it. And then in verse number 14, he says, keep it, that's guard it, grip and guard the gospel. The good thing, Timothy, that was committed to you is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this book boiled down into very small form, if you will. The core message of this book, God's Word, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with this idea that God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, the God that has revealed himself to us, is a God that is so holy, so far separated from us, that he so far awesome and great that he can't even tolerate the sin that all of us have. And God is also the judge, and he cannot overlook our sin. He can't just turn a blind eye to the sin that we have committed with our lives. The very character of God, as revealed in this book, is that he is judge, and he can't just let us slide with our sin. No judge can do that. But he's also very loving, and he's reached out to us. He has given Jesus Christ. Because we have sinned, he has given Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. And he is also, number four, God is a gracious God. And he's provided a way for him to be both loving and just if we'll simply put our faith and trust in him. That's the gospel. And it's the very core of this message. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, hang on to it. Grip it. Guard it. Because there are so many people in our world today who are seeking to change it. There's so many people who are trying to say, listen, well, if you would just be involved in some good works, why, you could go to heaven. Why, listen, you're not really that bad. You could be on your way to heaven. Listen, if you'll just get baptized, that will earn you favor with God, and you could go to heaven. If you'll just be a part of some church and join some church, then you would go to heaven. There are all sorts of people who have all these different other ideas that are not found in the Bible, and they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saying that you can earn your way into heaven. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to grip that gospel, and you've got to guard that gospel. Hang on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he talks about the importance of the Word of God even in chapter number 1. But then in chapter number 2, he brings it up again. Notice verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Timothy's going through some hardships. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, you're going through hardships, I'm in jail. I'm chained in jail right now. They think I am an evildoer. They think I'm a criminal. They've put me in jail for being a criminal. I am bound. I am chained. Timothy, you're going through hardship. Remember that suffering and hardship was a major theme that he deals with here in 2 Timothy. And he says, Timothy, listen, I know you're going through suffering and I know you're going through hardship, but you've got to get your focus on this truth. I may be bound, but the Word of God is not bound. The Bible isn't in chains. And one of the greatest testimonies to the fact of that is 2 Timothy. Paul's writing in jail. He's in chains. And 2,000 years later, you hold a copy of the book that he wrote in your hands and you can still read it. The Word of God is not bound. What he tells us here in this chapter is you can be encouraged in hard times, number 2, because the Word is unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. You can chain Paul, you can execute Paul, but you're not going to stop this book. You can execute Christians around the world, you can burn Bibles all that you want to, you can confiscate it, you can close down churches around the world and in some countries, you can slaughter Christians left and right, but listen, this book is not going to be stopped, right, Christians? His truth is marching on. He is going to continue to use the Word of God. Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe it in your core? Are you excited about it? And one of the great antidotes here to discouragement over the hardships of life, Paul says, is listen, remember that His Word is unstoppable. They can't stop it. And so he mentions it here. Then in verse number 15, he talks about as well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the third thing he says is you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing carries kind of a twofold idea of rightly explaining it and rightly applying it to our lives. So that people understand what the Bible really does rightly say, And when they understand what it rightly says, it helps them to live rightly with their lives. Rightly dividing carries both sides of it. Explaining it and applying it. If you understand what it says right, then it ought to help you to live right with your life. So once again, Paul has emphasized, listen, if you're going to be a minister of the Word of God, you've got to rightly divide the Word of truth. Over and over and over throughout this book, he's emphasizing to Timothy, yes, you live in a needy world. People are against you. They're rejecting the truth. They're antagonistic to false teachers. You're going to be alone sometimes as you serve God. But the answer is this book. The answer is the Bible. The answer is the Word of God. And we come now into the last section where he emphasizes that. That's the end of chapter number 3 and the passage that we read at the beginning of the message this morning. And here in this extended section, the Apostle Paul gives us at least 4 truths about the Word of God that are just exciting. And they give us reasons that we want to have the Word of God in our lives. I want you to focus in on these and our time will be done this morning. He tells us in verse number 13, chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Timothy, you're going to live in a day in which wickedness is going to get worse and worse. You're going to live in a day in which lies are going to spread more and more and more, Timothy. But listen, what you need to do is continue. The word continue there is the same word as from in John chapter 15, abide in the vine. It's to abide. It's to live in it. It's to dwell in it. It's the word in the title of our message here, to stick to it, to adhere to it, to live in it, to let it reside in you and you reside in it. And he says, listen, these people are resisting the truth. These people are getting worse and worse. But Timothy, listen, you've got to continue in this. You've got to stick in this. You've got to plant your feet and say, I'm going to stick with this book. I'm going to stick with the Word of God. Continue thou in these things, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, verse number 14. And here now he tells us some more about the Bible, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In verse number 15, number one, he tells us about the Bible, the potential of the word, the potential. And here he tells us here, this key word is the word able in the middle. The scriptures are able. The word able is that word from which we get our modern term dynamite. There's power. There's potential in the Word of God. And what is the potential that the Word of God has here? It tells us it has the potential of making people wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This book has the potential of helping people to wise up about matters of salvation. People in our day and time may believe that there's no God. They may be atheists, practical or intellectual atheists, and they may not believe that there is a God. This book has the power to help people wise up to the fact that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, they shall be without excuse. There's so much evidence about God that people will someday when they stand before God will be without excuse. And this book helps people to wise up about salvation. People today don't want to think about the idea that they would be accountable to an authority figure, to God. They don't want to think about that. But this book tells us that God has created you and God created me. And therefore, since He created us, He set the laws for our lives. He makes the rules. And the rules are perfectly aligned with His character. And so when we break the laws, we're sinning against His very character. And this book tells me that I'm a sinner, that I have broken God's laws, and there's a serious penalty that must be paid. See, God's Word, the Word of God, makes me wise into salvation. There really is a God. I really am a sinner. Sin really must be paid for. This book tells me, it makes me wise into salvation and helps me understand that, listen, I can't get saved simply by doing lots of community service. I can't be saved simply because I'm a good person. I can't be saved simply by going to church. I can't be saved by being baptized or going through any other religious rituals. But this very verse tells me the only way to be saved, it says at the end of verse 15, did you see it? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way of salvation. There must be a point in time in your life in which you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so many people in our world don't get it. But we have the answer here in the Word of God. And it makes people wise unto salvation. It tells people what they really need so that they can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder why so many religions today would steer people away from this book? Oh, maybe publicly they would never say, don't read the Bible, but in actuality, they don't want you to read the Bible. They don't really want their people in their religion here to notice the Word of God. They want them to just listen to their religious leaders. They want them to follow their more specific religious book. Because if you really open the book, this book makes people wise unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's the potential of this book. It's the potential of the Word of God. It does that. It helps people come to that realization here. Do we as a church believe that? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 22, the Scripture has concluded all under sin. The Bible makes that point. In verse 24 of that same chapter, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In John 5 and verse number 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus Christ says. John 20 and verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wrote this book so that people would come to put their faith, to believe on Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It converts people. It changes them. It saves them. And so listen, we have to give people the Word of God. That's the tool that God gives us to help people come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have to give them the Word of God. Our evangelism and our outreach cannot be squarely based upon gimmicks. It has to be based upon the Word of God. Our sharing the gospel with people has to be about sharing the Scriptures with other people. Our dependence is upon giving God's Word and let God's Word do a work. And listen, do we as Christians have a confidence that this book would really make that difference in people's lives? Are we so sure of this book that more than anything, when we have a conversation, we want to get the Word of God out so that people will hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God can take that Word and bring it home to their hearts at that moment or later on that day or a year from now, the Spirit of God can do something with that Word. We have confidence in the Word. As a pastor, I'm challenged. Is our literature, evangelistic literature, thoroughly saturated in Scripture? It's an important thing. God's Word does the work. Hey, listen, give your testimony, people. Share your testimony. Because the story of how your life was transformed by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a powerful thing. But when you tell your story, put the Word of God in it. Because the ultimate power isn't just in your story. The ultimate power is in the Word of God changing people. And as you give your story, figure out, think through, realize how the Word of God worked in your life, and make sure your testimony is saturated with Scripture as you give that out. It's an important thing. And Paul would come to a town and he would speak the Word of God and minister with the Word of God to people. Our church has seen folks saved this year as we have had people in the Word of God and shared the Word of God in various evangelistic methods in trying to bring them to Christ. We use the Word of God. And that's exactly what Timothy is told here by Paul. It's the potential of the Word. It makes people wise up. Helps them to be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Hey church, let's stick with this book because of the potential of the Word. Number two, the power of the Word. And he tells us this as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word Scripture there, that which is written down, the written Word of God here. And he tells us it is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means it's God-breathed. And one thing that tells us is this book is from God. This isn't just the ideas of some man. This isn't the ideas of a bunch of religious men versus other religious men that are out there. This isn't just something that some monks came up with somewhere, some holy men came up with somewhere. It isn't that at all. The idea that the Bible is inspired means it's God-breathed. This book is from God. You know what? It makes perfect sense that if there really is a personal God that made personal people, made people as persons, that he would reveal himself to those people. if he would really say that there is only one way to heaven, he would have to be a God who would reveal that way. He would have to be a God who gave a message if he's going to make such demands upon his people. And God did in this book. The fact that it's inspired, the fact that this is God's word, the fact that it's God's word and not my own. What an incredible thing. And so we look at this here and we say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That tells me about its source. But you know what it also emphasizes? It emphasizes his power. If it's simply breathed by God, if it's simply spoken by God, there is incredible power in this. If we had the time, we could go to Genesis chapter number 1. And God said, let there be light. Boom. And there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament. Boom. There was a firmament. And God said this. Boom. And it happened. And God said this. Boom. And it happened. That incredible power that can just speak and the whole universe can come into existence. You hold in your hand that which God just spoke. Vroom, and there is power there. We need to get a grasp on the incredible amount of power that's there. The incredible amount of power that God could just speak and a mountain would be formed. Have you thought about that? Just speak and a whole mountain. I mean, we're not talking even about a solar system and galaxies and universes, but let's just think about one mountain for a moment here. Let's just think about the incredible power it'd be to create one mountain. A week or two ago, our family was in Utah in the Salt Lake City area, and to the west of Salt Lake City, there's this incredibly huge copper mine, Rio Tinto copper mine. It produces about 25% of the world's copper that is used. It's an incredible thing. And basically, in the course of the last 100 years or so, they've come in and they've mined away a good portion of this mountain. Open pit mining there. It's an incredible thing what they do there. When they come into this area, they drill down and their drills are a foot wide. They drill a hole 56 feet down. Then they fill it with explosives. It explodes the side of the mountain away, and then they begin to excavate it. The trucks that they have, you're familiar with those massive trucks that they have to haul this away. They're the size of a two-story house. The engines on those things have 2,300 horsepower. They carry 240 to 320 tons. Let me make sure I'm giving you my statistics right here. They give 240 tons, 500,000 pounds. And they have 80 of these trucks that run around every single day as they carve away the side of the mountain here and they extract from it the copper and dump the extra over here and in almost in another sense are creating another mountain or a side of the mountain that is over here. And these 80 trucks with all the electric shovels, with all the ones doing dynamite and exploding the side of the mountain work day in and day out to carve out the copper that is used for all the different things that are needed around the world. Incredible amount of power. They said that these 80 trucks use so much fuel that they have 30 tanker semi-trucks bringing in fuel every single day. Some of those semi-tanker trucks pull two trailers behind them. And they have 30 a day that come into the copper mine just to bring the fuel for those 80 big trucks that are hauling all that out. Incredible, massive power. And your God just spoke. Whoom. And there was a mountain. And he could just speak, whoom, and there are the Rockies, and the Himalayas, and the Appalachians, and the Andes, and the Alps. He just speaks, and he has that incredible amount of power. And listen, that's what we hold in our hands. The Word of God has that much power. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's quick and powerful, it describes there. This book is an incredibly powerful book. And it ought to stir us and challenge us to be involved and to be using this book. You hold in your hands something far more powerful than all the equipment in a copper mine in Salt Lake City. This book is powerful. I wonder if you really believe that today. I wonder if you really think about that as you share it with other people. It's powerful. A third thing that he tells us, Let us see there the preparation of the word. He tells us in verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word profitable is the idea that it's useful or beneficial or it's helpful to something. This Bible does something. It helps us in our lives. And he tells us in verse 16 that it's helpful for doctrine, that's teaching, and reproof, that's times when I need to be convicted of something, and then to help me to be corrected, and to help me to be instructed and trained and discipled in righteousness. It does those things. I want to focus in on verse 17 for just a moment. You see that word perfect and the word thoroughly furnished? Those two expressions, perfect and thoroughly furnished, come from the same basic root idea. One's a little bit more developed than the other one, but they're from the same root in the original words that Paul would have used. It's the idea of being prepared. It's the idea even of being outfitted. It's the idea of being equipped. It's the idea of being made ready. And it says that this book will make you ready. It will perfect you. That means to complete you, to give you everything that you need. And then he says it, Paul says it again, using the same basic word, but he adds some more, makes the word a little bit bigger. And he says, it's going to thoroughly furnish you. It's going to give you everything that you need. It's going to prepare you and equip you and outfit you so that you have everything that you could possibly need. Some friends of ours have a son. He's a pastor and he has a son, and his son just turned 16, and they decided that for them, something that they would enjoy doing is taking a cross-the-country bike ride. So they live here in the city, and he's from Pennsylvania, and so they decided that they were going to bike, the two of them, from here to Pennsylvania. 1,200 miles in 21 days. Just an amazing thing to think about for me. I don't know that I'm that excited about bike riding. I like bike riding, but I don't know that I like it that much. Can you imagine that? Now here they both had their bike, and they were going to pull one of those little kid strollers behind you, those little kid carriers, you know, and load it with all the stuff that they need. A little pup-up tent, maybe a sleeping bag or an air mattress, I don't know. But everything that they were going to need was either going to be on their bike or in that little wagon thing, a little carrier cart. And obviously along the way they could stop and get a meal or they could go to Walmart, but everything that they were going to need is in that little tent. And you know what? They had to think it through. And they practiced. And in the couple weeks that they, the weeks before they took this trip in the month of July, they would go out during the day and they would ride the circuit, and they would, one day they would load it up with some firewood just to practice pulling weight in that cart. Because they were going to average, I think, like 75 miles a day bike riding in order to make this trip. And they had to plan out where they were going to go and which roads and they were going to take and stuff like that. They wanted good roads and all that. And they had to plan out where they were going to be stopping and make sure that there was either a campground or a church prophet's chamber or wherever they were going to stay each and every night. They had to figure it all out. They had to take the tools that they would need, because along the way they did have flat tires. Along the way, they did have some problems with their equipment. I mean, that's a long time riding a bike, and they had to have the tools that they were going to need in that little carrier to be able to fix their bicycles. They had to think all of this through, so much so that they even went out and got some sponsors. They went out and got some sponsors to help give some funds toward this father-son trip, and a young man that he was going to trek across 1,200 miles of United States soil on a bike ride. You know, would people give towards that? Why? So that they had some money to buy the things that they would need on the trip. They were trying to do all they could to be prepared for this incredible trip. And listen, the Word of God prepares people. It equips people to serve God. This book really does. Listen, if you're going to serve God by counseling others, is there a place that you can go into the Word of God to be equipped? Yeah, there are books of the Bible that talk about it. One of those is Job. We studied on Sunday nights here. If you want to be a leader for God's honor and God's glory, and you want to be equipped, thoroughly furnished to be able to be involved as a leader, is there a place in the Word of God where you can go to study it? Yeah, it's called Nehemiah and other places in Scripture that deal with things of leadership. If you want to know how to minister to other people and care about people, where can you go to be prepared and equipped to minister to other people? You can go to the Gospels and see how Jesus Christ loved other people and cared about other people and ministered to other people. Because this book prepares people. It equips other people to serve God. We have to give this book to people. It prepares them. It's going to prepare people new to our church so that they can serve God. Can prepare people new to the gospel who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this whole idea of ministering to other people is a new thing to them. This book has the answers to prepare people, everything that we need. So what should we do with it? If this book has this incredible potential, if it has this incredible power, if it can prepare other people, what do we do with it? Here's the fourth point, chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach it. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. The preaching of the word. The word preach there simply means to herald it. You get up here and you say, listen, this isn't my message. This isn't something that I made up. I'm not telling you my ideas. This is just what God has to say. And I'm telling this to you on all the authority of the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is His message that I'm declaring to you. And if you don't obey this message, you're not so much answerable to me as you are answerable. A day will come in which you will stand before the King of the universe and give an account of your life. And I am simply declaring His message to you that is heralding it. And if this message really is, if God's word really is this powerful, with this incredible amount of potential, able to prepare so many people, then we must preach it. Men, when you have a Sunday school class, preach the word of God. Ladies, when you have the opportunity to minister to ladies and to children, herald forth that truth there. Fathers, herald the word of God to your family. Preach the word. It has that potential. It's powerful. It prepares people. So preach it. Listen, as we think about our church, what are the tools that we need? Yeah, we do have a sound system. We do have a sound system. We're thankful for that. And music and a nice building and all of these different things. But what we really need, if we boil it all down, is this book. This is where it's at. And when we have vacation Bible time, we may want to have fun and we do different things that are enjoyable, but the most important thing that we can do is communicate this book to those kids. And when we have various children's ministries here in our church, we want to make sure that the one thing that we do every time those kids gather is that we communicate this book to those kids. Because this book is what has the potential of seeing them saved. This book is the power in their life. This book is the thing that is going to prepare them to serve God. If we're going to minister to kids and to children, we must be communicating. As we preach the word of God, we're all thankful if the preacher gives a few stories and a few illustrations and maybe it helps us to wake up a little bit. But you know what? The power of my preaching is not in some story. The power in my preaching is this book. That's where the power is in the word of God. And we must be careful as a church that we don't give in to the idea of gimmicks here. But we depend. This book, communicating this book, is what's going to help us to see people saved. This book is going to be what builds people so that our church can grow. It's about this book here. I wonder then if you pray about the communication of this book. You see, God wants to use this book each and every week. Do you have it in your time of daily devotions or weekly? Sometime you pray, God bless as the pastor preaches your word. I know you want to use your word in people's lives, but would you pray for the preaching of God's word? Would you pray for the communication of God's word to our children on Sundays and Wednesdays? Would you pray that God's word would do a work in their hearts and in their lives? If God's word is the power, we have to pray that God would do that work that He wants to do. And we depend upon it, and we rest upon it. In the last few years, I have been on a path to study out church planning and church revitalizing and church growth and things like that and stuff like that. I've gone to seminars, and I've read books. I've listened to podcasts. One of the podcasts that I've listened to spends some time on a lot of practical things that you can do as you're a pastor and trying to help people go forward. And I've listened to several of the sessions, many, many, many of the different sessions, and oftentimes it's six things that you can do here, and five things that you can do here, and four things that you can do here, and to be honest, after a while, I was just kind of tired of six things that you can do here, and four things that you can do here, and all this stuff. Somehow, in some way, I came across another podcast on the same basic subject. And as I listened to the messages there, I found that it was very interesting, a stark difference. Not that you can't learn something on practical, there is much to be learned. But then this other one, what they simply did about when they talked about churches is pastors would open the Bible and say, this is what the Bible has to say. This is what the Word of God has to say. And they stood up there and they said, the answer is in this book. Yeah, there's some practical things that maybe we can do, but the answer is in the Word of God. I came across a magazine that highlighted a man who had been pastor of the same church for 50 years. What did he have to say if he'd pastored the same church for 50 years? Here's a statement he made. When I started in ministry, I committed myself to expository preaching, just explaining the Bible. Because I knew that there was nothing I could say that was anywhere near as important as what God could say. When I step into the pulpit, the expectation is that I'm a messenger of God. I speak on His behalf, not my own. And so really, it's not some scheme, it's not some cool program, it's not some innovative way of designing church buildings, it's not necessarily some new technology, it's not some clever new growth idea that's out there. We just need to stick with this book. Stick with the Word of God. It has potential, it has power, it prepares people, so let's just preach it. Let's just herald it and let God work in our hearts and God work in our lives. Stick with the Word.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.